Apostle Paul speaking, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I take my text from the first part of verse number 3. The Apostle Paul said, endeavoring to keep the unity. I want to preach to you today from the subject, keep the unity. Keep the unity. Say it with me, will you? Keep the unity. Say it again. Keep the unity. Let's bow our heads together. Brother Mooney, would you come and pray? He stepped out. Brother Hale, step out here and pray for us, please.
Our Lord God, thank you for this wonderful hovering of the Holy Spirit of God upon this place today and upon your people. Dear Lord God, I pray that you will make fertile the hearts of men in this room today for the Word of God. Anoint your servant in our hearts to receive it, I pray, in the lovely and powerful name above every name, in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. There are many great Bible scholars gathered in this place today. There are men here who have studied the history of the church. They have studied the history of apostolic revival, and men like Brother Marler and others that are here will tell you that there has never been anything that has been able to stop the Church of the Living God from accomplishing its task as long as that church would stay focused on their power source and stay in unity with one another. Now, I want that to be established up front. The only thing that ever has and the only thing that ever will stop the forward progress of an apostolic church is when that church loses its desire and its ability, its determination to keep the unity. Search the book of Acts in the history of the church. There has never been an army. There has never been a government. There has never been a false religion arise. There has never been a devil that has been able to successfully stop the church of the living God. Only disunity among brethren can be credited with stopping or slowing the progress of an apostolic church. I'm not going to get in a hurry here today. There's nothing else. There's never been a government. There has never been a powerful leader. You look at the Hitlers and you look at all of those throughout history that would try to destroy the influence of a church and of religion and of the Word of God. There has never been one that has been successful at stopping this church and stopping religion and silencing the Word of God. It's not able. There's no power that is able to do that. The only thing that has ever slowed this church, the only thing that has ever stopped this church, is when people within the church decide that their issue, decide that their opinion, decide that their own ego, their own pride is more important than the greater cause. The only thing that has ever stopped the forward progress of the church is when brother turns against brother, Brother Hale, and begin to devour one another, to destroy one another's credibility, to destroy one another's influence, to refuse to be in agreement with one another, to refuse to be hitched up and united with one another. That is the only thing that can or will stop an apostolic church. C.H. Spurgeon, one of the most famous preachers that have ever lived, the pastor of the great Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England, said these words at the close of his classic message entitled Spiritual Awakening. It was a prayer. He said, "Oh God, send us the Holy Spirit. Give us both the breath of spiritual life and the fire of unconquerable zeal. Break down every barrier that hinders the incoming of Your might. Give us now both hearts of flame and tongues of fire to preach Your word. Now notice the closing of his prayer. And You will do this when we are all of one accord, when we are all together, when we are all believing, when we are all expecting, and when we are all prepared by prayer. I believe we want revival as a church. I don't believe there's ever been a time of such hunger and anticipation in our United Pentecostal Church for revival. I don't believe in my lifetime, 43 years of being a part of this church, I've never known anything else. I've never known a time when faith was as high as it is right now concerning revival. It used to be that a few, a handful, a little fire of revival would break out here and there, but it seemed like not everywhere would believe and would grasp and would anticipate a move of God. And yet today it seems like you can visit a little old country church on the backside of nowhere, and that preacher will get up and tell his people, there's never been a day like this day. The United Pentecostal Church is having the greatest revival, and it's only going to get better from here. I believe we're hungry for revival. I believe we're praying more than we've ever prayed. I believe we're fasting more than we've ever fasted. There's more money being spent on evangelism today and missions work than ever in the history of the world. Our preachers are preaching with a clarion sound. I believe this is our greatest day. Don't you believe the doomsayer that says this church is going down? Don't you believe the negative voice that says the pulpit is losing its punch and the person in the pew is losing their desire to worship, and the saint of God no longer wants to live a separated life? That's a lie from hell. This church has never been better than it is right now. Somebody shout hallelujah. But I've come with a word of caution that I believe God has given to me in the Holy Ghost. There is a political climate that is trying to rise to the surface in our fellowship. And from that political climate and that political attitude, there are little factions and schisms and groups that would form. And if we're not careful, it's going to be brother against brother. It's going to be group against group. It's going to be opinion and attitude against a contrary opinion and attitude. And if we are not very, very, very careful, we will lose sight of what God is doing among us. And we'll lose sight of what God has called us to do. And we'll lose unity and be divided and miss the purpose of God. Say hallelujah. We are the United Pentecostal Church. Hello? We are the United Pentecostal Church. Now, I don't have no problem with us calling ourselves the church. Hello? I heard Brother Tenney say recently that we're not the only pebble on the beach, but thank God we're on the beach. Brother Urshan recently told us that there are 393 or 4. Brother French may be here. I think in his book it says 393. Am I right? Where are you at, Brother French? 393, 94 Oneness Jesus Name movements that exist around the world today. We're not the only Jesus Name Apostolic Church. But I can promise you there's not another one on the face of the earth that's doing any more to spread the whole gospel to the whole world than this church is that we belong to. I'm glad we're a part of the church, and we have a right to call ourselves the church and declare that we belong to His church. We're a part of His bride. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This church is built upon the rock. The revelation, if you please, of the mighty God in Christ. I think we ought to be thankful that God has allowed us today to be a part of His church. We most definitely have a right to call ourselves Pentecostal. Hello? Our worship is uniquely Pentecostal. Our standard of living is Pentecostal. Our prayer habits are Pentecostal. Our music is Pentecostal. Our preaching is Pentecostal. And it's not my message today, but I challenge you, don't compromise not only the doctrine, but don't compromise our Pentecostal experience and our Pentecostal lifestyle and our Pentecostal worship and our Pentecostal preaching. Why don't we go on being Pentecostal? I was in service not too long ago, and they ran into the office before we went out into the service, and one of the elders said to the pastor, said, "Oh, Pastor, Dr. So-and-so is here tonight. He pastors the big 1,300 member, used to be a denominational church, now it's an independent church, and he's out there in the audience tonight." And in three nights, we had had 94 people filled with the Holy Ghost. The night before, in one service, 32 had got the Holy Ghost, and we had baptized 25 in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were having one more revival, and this elder song leader, service leader, is asking the pastor, "You think maybe we ought to tone things down a little bit? You know, we got the choir singing tonight, and they're going to sing that song that we always shout on. And you know, we got this and that going on tonight. And Dr. Martin's here," he kept saying. "And if Dr. Martin gets offended..." Hello? Now, you believe what you want to believe. I'm going to get on a plane this afternoon and go home, and you can just wipe out of your memory what I say if you don't like it. But this preacher believes when a denominational person visits our church and we tone everything down to give them a denominational service, in my opinion, it's a sin. Every time people come to visit us, it ought to be Pentecost on parade. We need to preach Pentecostal. We need to sing Pentecostal. We need to worship Pentecostal. Somebody shout hallelujah. Somebody shout, "I believe it." You may be seated. Now, there's no question we have a right to call ourselves the church. That word belongs in our name. There's no question we have a right to the word Pentecostal in our name. In 1945, when two organizations came together at White Way Tabernacle in St. Louis, Missouri, and they began to hammer out the forging of two organizations into one, they debated what the name should be, and there were many, many suggestions. And finally, somebody said, "Hey, since we're coming together as one, why don't we call ourselves the United Pentecostal Church?" Now, honey, it's not hard to live up to the name church. It's not hard to live up to the name Pentecostal. But when them old elders added that word United in there, that's the word you got to work at. That's the word that's going to take a little bit of effort. That's the word you got to be committed to. I'll admit to you, it had been a whole lot easier if they had just said, "Let's call ourselves the church." It had been a whole lot easier to live up to if somebody had motioned and somebody else seconded and the group would have agreed to just call us the Pentecostal Church. Hello? But honey, when they threw that word United in there, that's a working word. That's a word that takes you and I out of our place of comfort. That's a word that removes us from the luxury of enjoying our own opinion and our own idea and our own way and pampering our own ego and facilitating our own pride. That's a word that makes me and you every now and then have to back up from what we want and let somebody else have what they want. If we're going to be united, it's going to be because we work at it. It's going to be because we want it. It's because we believe we have a divine destiny to fulfill. And that's got to mean more to us than everything. Somebody shout hallelujah. I've been in churches that had United Pentecostal Church on the sign, but they're guilty of false advertisement. Hello? I've been to sections and districts that call themselves the district of such and such United Pentecostal Church, and they're guilty, definitely, of false advertising. Hello? Because there's nothing about it that's united.
There's nothing about it that's in unity. There's not one direction, there's many directions. There's not one voice, there's many voices. There's not one goal, there's many goals. There's not a godly, if you please, atmosphere that's created by men surrounding themselves around the will and the purpose of God. But there's a carnal atmosphere that comes as a result of men declaring, it's going to be my way or the highway. I'm glad you shouted with Brother Young and Brother Hale. You can sit there and look at me if you want. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:3, I read it to you. He said endeavoring. Everybody said endeavoring. He said endeavoring. Say it again, endeavoring. Endeavoring to keep the unity. That word endeavoring means to make a concerted effort. It means to make an earnest attempt. It means to give diligence to. It means to labor after. The Apostle Paul did not just simply say, keep the unity. He did not tell us or in any way imply to us that unity is automatic, that unity is just going to happen, and that if everything is left alone, the result is going to be hunky-dory, I love you and you love me, and we'll hold hands and skip off into the sunset together. Paul knew better than that. He said, we're going to have to endeavor to keep the unity. We're going to have to make a concerted effort. We're going to have to make an earnest attempt. We're going to have to give diligence to it. We're going to have to labor after it. Unity must be worked at. Unity is not automatic. Hello? What was it Brother Tenney used to say? A camel is a horse that a board tried to create or something? I'm not saying it right, but you get the picture. Right in the middle of revival in our church, some precious lady came in and handed us several $1,000. She saw that our carpet was wore out in a little old home missions church. And she gave us several $1,000 in the middle of revival and said, I want to buy new carpet for the church. Now, I was excited. The people were excited. It was a blessing from the Lord. Until me, as a young 20-year-old novice, stupid preacher, went down to the carpet shop and said, you know, I don't think I should be the one to pick that carpet. If you'll loan me a couple books of samples, I'll take them back to the church. And we'll lay them out on the altar. And we'll let the saints of God choose. What carpet? I nearly split the church. We had 45 different ideas. And people got mad about it. Do you realize that right in the midst of the greatest revivals that our world has ever known, the devil has been able to slip in little things that would cause division and divide brethren? And if he can divide you and divide me, he can stop revival in its tracks. I'm built different than some preachers. I realize that. I know when Brother Hale said, you folks don't like to fight with devils. I know most of you agreed to that. I'm sitting back here by Brother Mooney, nearly having to cover my mouth up to keep from saying something, because there ain't a devil in hell I'm afraid of. You ever fought with the devil? I fought with the same ones you fight with. But I'm here to tell you something, friend. I'm not afraid of him. I wish you could understand and not think I'm being full of pride. But he's scared straight to death of me. I don't care if you believe it or not. Stay sitting down. I'm not afraid of what the United States government's going to do or not do that may or may not benefit the church. because it's not going to stop us. I don't care that our world is changing. Historians are telling us that we're at a hinge of history right now, equal to that of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, equal to that of the Renaissance and the Reformation period and the Industrial Revolution. They say we right now are at a hinge in history and that our world is making drastic changes. I don't care what the world's doing out there. I don't care what the devil's doing. I don't care what the charismatics are doing. I don't care what the government's doing. Because, honey, if this church is together, if this church is united, if we've all got one goal, and that's to see that every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth gets a chance to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. If we've all got one goal, there's not a devil in hell that can stop us. No government can shut us down. No false religious system is going to shut us down. Hello? And there's not a devil in hell that can shut us down. But hear me, in any section, in any district, in any local church, all the devil's got to do is get two carnal men or women stirred up to the point that their opinion and their ego and their pride and their way means more to them than what God's called this church to do, and what every devil in hell couldn't do, and what no government can do, and what no false religious system could do. Just two or three squabbling saints, hello, can bring a church or a district to its knees. I want that to sink in just for a moment. Paul said, endeavoring to keep the unity. Brother Cunningham, how do I do that? The preceding verse tells us how. In verse number 3 or 2, the Apostle Paul says, forbearing one another. I'm from the hills of West Virginia. Let me tell you what that means in West Virginia. It means put up with one another. Hello? And we need an old-fashioned revival among us of just learning how to put up with one another. Because we're not all alike. We don't all want the same thing. We're not all going to make the same decisions all the time. Hello? Hello? Look around this room. You got ladies with yellow dresses, red dresses, blue dresses, and purple dresses. They don't sell just one color and one style of dress because they know we're all different. There's men in here with black suits and navy suits and blue suits, and some men with no suits. Some have a tie, some don't. Some have a bright tie, some have a dull tie, some have a conservative tie, because the clothing manufacturer sometimes is smarter than the church. He knows not everybody's just alike. And we need to come to a place among us that we realize we're not always going to see things just exactly alike. We're not always going to want to go the same direction. We're not always going to want to do the same thing at the same time. And we need to have enough Holy Ghost in us that when somebody wants to do something different than what I want to do, before I'll tear the church up over it, I'll just put up with them a little bit and let somebody else have their way. I don't care if you're shouting or not. Can I point out to you, the Apostle Paul did not say keep in a state of agreement. Unity is not agreement. Hello? Unity is not agreement. They are not the same thing. Can I tell you that we will never all be in agreement over everything? Even our illustrious general board, when we serve communion, we got to put two or three kinds out. Hello? I mean, this is the top of the heap, buddy. And there's something we're not in agreement on. You talk about when Jesus is coming. We got leaders that believe He's coming soon. right before the tribulation. We got some believes he's going to come in the middle. Some believe he's going to come after. We got some don't believe he's ever going to come again. At least that's the way they live. Hello? You want to split the church over the areas that we disagree on? You are carnal. You are not full of the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Paul did not say that we're to strive to come to a place of agreement where we're all just exactly alike. We're just a bunch of cookie cutter preachers and saints with no differences, always in agreement, always patting one another on the back, never a dissenting voice or a dissenting idea. He didn't say keep agreement. He said keep the unity. Hold on to your seat. It's absolutely impossible for there to be real unity unless there has already existed at least a measure of disagreement. Hello? Can't be unity. Say hallelujah. The Lord showed me something when we were at the World Conference in Athens, Greece. Brother Mooney and others were no doubt there for that trip. But when we were in Athens, Greece, we had a closed ministers meeting. And they had asked leaders from all over the world to take 5 or 10 minutes each. Brother Teklamarian from Ethiopia. Brother Chayun from Thailand. There was Brother Cordova from Colombia. And there was people from all over the world that each took 5 or 10 minutes. They come to the podium to answer one question. They had all been given the same question. What is bringing about revival in your nation? What do you contribute the revival of your nation to? Now, mind you, Brother Teklamarian could not communicate with the other speakers. And Brother Chayun could not communicate with the brethren from South America. And the men from South America couldn't talk to the Africans. They didn't know what each other was going to say. And they didn't know what each other was saying. The fellow before them, they had no idea what he was saying. But one after another, those men stood to the platform and they said the reason that we've baptized over 500,000 people in Colombia, South America, is that there is a unity in the church there like never before. And Brother Teklamarian steps to the pulpit and he said the reason we've baptized 1 million believers is because there is unity among our ministers and among our members. And one after another, they said, unity! 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 There were several young men in St. Louis when Brother Teklamarian preached at our chapel service there for all the headquarters personnel. Afterwards, several young men cornered him and began to talk to him about revival. And they asked him, Brother Teklamarian, you're a man of prayer. How much time do you spend in prayer for revival? He said, I never pray about revival. It absolutely amazed those boys because they thought they needed to lay on their face hours and hours and hours and beg God for revival. He said, I never pray about revival. Our people in Ethiopia don't pray for revival. He said, we don't even preach about revival. And they said, well, Brother Teklamarian, you're having the greatest revival on the face of the earth. How's it happening? He said, we pray for unity and we preach unity. And he said, when we have unity, revival is automatic. He said, when we come to a place of being united, revival is going to happen. Somebody shout hallelujah. Unity was obviously the indispensable factor in the growth of the early apostolic church. The Bible said the day of Pentecost outpouring, or when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that the believers were all with one accord and in one place. Unity. Say unity, somebody. When the Apostle Peter preached the foundation message for the apostolic church in Acts chapter 2 verses 42 to 47, the Bible said, and all that believed were together. Somebody said together. Somebody said together. I believe with all of my heart that the church is in the greatest revival today of its history. There's never been a day like this day. Don't you let anybody tell you that the old days were better than these days. I'm not killing some holy cow to say that. I grew up in the old days. I cut my teeth in Pentecostal churches on old oak pews. I had an old timer tell me recently, and I say that with all respect. He said, when I was younger, our buildings were absolutely packed full every time we come to church. I said, I know. They'd seat about 80 people. Hello? I don't care how quiet you get. There's never been a day like today. There's never been a time in history when God has so poured out His Spirit as He is in the day we're living in. The present revival momentum, hear me today, is only going to intensify if we don't allow the devil to step in and divide our purpose and divide our vision and our goal. If we can stay revived, honey, if we can stay united, the best is still before us. Just 4 years ago, these men on the general board, and especially again Brother Coltharp will remember on our home missions board, we were so thrilled when we were able to come to General Conference just four conferences ago and announce to the general board that this year we have gone over 300 churches in home mission status. The home mission division was so thrilled. You know, every year we have new ones coming on and old ones going off that have reached their 4 or 5 year status, and that number always fluctuates a little bit, but it's the first time we were able to tell them that in home mission status we had about 389 churches that year, and we were thrilled. A year later, we come in and told them we had over 500. We were thrilled again. Last year, we nearly did cartwheels when we tallied up all the numbers, and we were able to go to the general board and say, this year we have 981 home missions churches in home mission status. I'm happy to tell you that as of last week, with most of the reports in, we still have about a half a dozen reports not in, but as of last week we had 1,296 churches in home mission status right here in the United States and Canada. I'm telling you, there's never been a day of growth like we're having right now. There's never been a time in our history that God has so smiled upon His church as He is today. I was just at the Canadian conference with Brother Harry Sism, and he and I were both speaking in one night, and I got up and told the conference that we were confident that by the time our numbers are tallied together, Pentecost Sunday, the 30-some crusades and Holy Ghost rallies we've had this year, the 26 different ethnic conferences we've had this year, that we will be able to report more than 100,000 people in our crusades and ethnic conferences, and we'll be able to report that right at 25,000 people this year have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. I was thrilled to be able to make that announcement. And then comes Brother Harry Sisson behind me. If I wasn't so fat, I'd have done cartwheels on the platform. He stood up there and began to tell us that since January the 1st this year, if I remember correctly, it's in the last 10 months, they've had over 275,000 people filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Do you realize that at this conference we're going to be able to announce more than 300,000 people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost at United Pentecostal Church Orders? Honey, that's almost 1,000 people every time the sun comes up. There's never been a day like this day. There's never been a day like this day before. My, my, my. I've got to hurry. It's 1:23. My, 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 my. Anybody here love the Lord? In the United Pentecostal Church, we often affix importance to a biblical subject based on how many times that subject, whatever that is, no idea. Thank you.
We often affix importance to a biblical subject based on how many times that subject is mentioned in the Holy Writ. For example, the word tithes is mentioned in the Bible 24 times. There's not a preacher in here that can't quote at least 30 verses on tithes. Holy Ghost! It's mentioned in the Bible 90 times. Water baptism and even 100 times. Fasting is mentioned in the Bible 102 times. Prayer is mentioned in the Bible 114 times. Offerings are mentioned in the Bible 265 times. But the word together, somebody said together. The word together is mentioned in your Bible 484 times. Hello? I'm not going to read them all to you, but let me tell you what the Word of God said. It said we ought to agree together. We should assemble together. We're banded together. We're to be joyful together. We're binded together. We bow down together. We're brought together. We're built together. We commune together. We're compacted together, congregated together, consulted together. We counsel together. We cry together, draw near together, dwell together, elected together. We exalt His name together. We're fashioned together. We feed together. We flow together. We're framed together. We gather together. We glorify together. We go to war together. We grow together. We're heirs together. We're in a league together. We're joined together. We're knit together. We're laborers together. We live together. We met together. We're perfectly joined together. We're pitched together, planted together, plead together, purified together. We're quickened together. We reason together. We rest together. We sang together. We set also together. We spring up together. We stand together. We stick together. We suffer together. We talk together. We're tempered together. We take counsel together. We walk together. We went forth together. We're workers together. We're wrapped together. And the Bible said He's made us to sit together in heavenly places, and someday there's a trumpet going to sound, and the Bible said we're going to be caught up together. I don't need to belabor the point. I think you get the point. The bottom line is God wants His church to do everything we do together. Somebody shout hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah. You may be seated. I'm finishing. The apostolic church, as seen in Revelation 5, is a picture of unity, though it also is a picture that is quite diverse. Look at it. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of what? Every kindred. Say every kindred. Say every tongue. Say every people. Say every nation. That's a picture of the church in heaven. Can I be so bold as to tell you it ought to be a picture of the church on earth? If the doors of your church are not open to your whole community, then you are not an apostolic church. Most of our world today is suffering from cultural and religious infighting. There's diversity of language, diversity of culture, diversity of race, diversity in education, diversity of personal opinions, social and economic background. I'm here to tell you today that what is happening to our world in the way of division and groups and sects separating and fighting with one another, that attitude does not belong in an apostolic church. I heard an old preacher on the radio. My wife and I love to hear him preach. We were listening to him. He's an elder black preacher and lives in the city of Newport News, where I pastored for several years. And we would listen to him every time we could on the radio. And when Los Angeles was in their big gang war several years back, and he was commenting on that as an African-American pastor in our city, he made the statement in the middle of his message. He said, folks, if we can't get along down here, talking about black folks and white folks and Spanish folks and Asian folks, he said, if we can't get along down here, how are we going to get along over there? My wife said, what you just said, that's right. I looked at her. I was driving the car. She's in the passenger seat. I said, that is not right. That's not what the Bible teaches.
It doesn't say if we don't get along down here, how are we going to get along over there? It says if you don't get along down here, honey, you ain't gone over there. Hello? I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care what your first language is. I don't care what part of town you live in. I don't care what school you graduated from. I don't care what your last name is. This church is for whosoever will. Let them come! Remain standing. I'm closing. Just stand with me. Give me 2 minutes and I'm done. I am a revivalist. At least I want to be. And everybody that introduces me basically does what Brother Mooney did. Brother Cunningham is a revivalist. Brother Cunningham loves revival. Brother Cunningham's promoting revival. I really want to be a revivalist. I want to win as many people to Him as I can before He comes. That's a great desire of mine. And I will admit to you that everything I say, certainly everything I preach, and every major decision I make is generally filtered through this filter in my brain called revival. Decisions I make, they go through that filter first. How's this going to affect revival? What's this going to do to our revival? Messages I preach, it seems like I could close my eyes and point at a scripture and try to preach on it, and I couldn't get very far. It'll before long I'd be talking about the growth of the church and revival and what God's doing. It's just in me. It's a filter that everything goes through. And I'm telling you today, the message that I'm bringing you, it's not about the gifts of the Spirit. It's not about the Holy Ghost necessarily that works in you and makes you a powerful people. But it is as much a revival message as has ever crossed my lips in my lifetime. You see, my mother brought me to church first time when I was 5 days old, to a United Pentecostal church. All I have ever known for 43 years is this church. I grew up in our camps and our conferences and in home missions churches. My uncle, Brother Billy Cole, made me become very familiar with the work of missions. I started my first home missions church, Brother Baxter, when I was 19 years old. My second one when I was 20. On my 21st birthday, actually, accepted to go to that city when I was 20. It's all I've ever known. I told Brother Mooney, I've been too young for everything I've ever tried to do in my whole lifetime. I'm always just too young to do it. Here's my concern. And I'm just laying my heart wide open to you. About 20 years ago, when I was 23, we were going through those deeper life meetings you talked about. And I watched our fellowship as it come to the place it's at right now. I watched our fellowship get excited about revival. I watched our fellowship get excited about a move of God. And as a young preacher, I remember laying on the floor of my house and weeping and wailing and crying, "Oh God, let me be a part of what You're doing. God, let me be a part of this revival." And there's some men, not one or two, but many. Sometimes one or two take the fault for what a whole lot of folks behind the scenes had to do with it. But there were men. The revival didn't mean enough to them. Their way, their idea, their opinion, what they thought they heard from God took precedence over what everybody else thought God was saying. And I watched as a 23-year-old, 24-year-old boy preacher. I watched this direction dissipate. I watched revival fall to the wayside. I watched anticipation fly out the window. I watched faith and excitement fall by the wayside. I watched the revival momentum be set aside. I watched as we broke into factions and groups and men began fighting with one another and arguing their points and ideas to the point that we killed revival dead in its tracks. Here I see us again. I'm not 23 now, I'm 43. And I see we've come full circle. And Brother Baxter, we're right, you were there. We've come right back to where we were. We've got the highest anticipation, the highest faith, the highest level of excitement. We've got more people involved in believing in revival, more people praying, more people witnessing, more people giving their money to missions, more people involved in teaching Bible studies and winning the lost, more preachers coming into the church, more saints, more new churches, more missionaries. It's working. It's working. We're back there again. We've got momentum on our side. And I'm begging you. I'm begging every one of you. From the depth of my heart, I'm pleading with you. Let's don't let anything sidetrack it. Let's don't let anybody sidetrack it. Let's don't let any idea sidetrack it. Let's don't let any faction sidetrack it. Let's don't let our separate opinions sidetrack us. Let's keep our eye on the ball. Let's keep our eye on the goal. Let's make our mind up. We're going to join together and present ourselves to God and see what God can do with a united Pentecostal church. You say, Brother Cunningham, there's some things I just don't agree with somebody else about. You don't have to be in unity. You don't have to agree with them. Come out here, Brother Hale. When God gave Moses the plan for that mercy seat, hold your hand up there. He said, I want you to fashion two cherubims over that mercy seat. That thing that represents where my spirit dwells. I want you to put two cherubs over top of that thing. But I noticed something in the scripture. He said, I want you to let them touch at the tip of their wings. When their wings are extended, let the tips of their wings touch. Let them be connected at the tip of the wing. But when he was telling Moses how to fashion the rest of those two cherubs, he said, cherub look northward and let the other cherub look southward. Do you know what he might have been saying? He might have been saying, we're not always going to see eye to eye. We're not always going to be in total agreement. There's going to be times you're going to see it one way and I'm going to see it another way. But he said, in the spirit, at the tips of their wings, let them be touching. Let them be in unity. Let them be together. My God. My God, my God, my God. And I leave you with one scripture. Give me 30 seconds. Exodus chapter 21, verse 22. Probably not a preacher here that hasn't preached it to his home church. Exodus chapter 21, verse number 22. If men strive. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit, her baby, that unborn revival, so that her fruit depart from her, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Hear me in closing. You have a right to your opinion. Zig Ziglar said, opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one. You have a right to your opinion. What you don't have a right to do is to tear up the church and derail revival just to have your opinion and have your way. Church
This church is great with child. 1,290 home mission status churches. Half of them brand new daughter churches. 300,000 get the Holy Ghost in one year. It's like a snowball running down an Alp. It's just gathering snow, getting bigger. Momentum is growing and growing and growing. Mama's getting bigger with child. But notice what the Scripture said. If two men strive, if two men get in a fight, if two men contend to their own opinions to the division of the body, and in their fighting, Mama loses the baby. Miscarried. Aborted.